We've been preaching a series of messages as we have found that word, that Greek word koinonia, in the Greek New Testament, and find how it is translated into the English for us in the blessed Word of God. And of course, it is the word for fellowship, and it is the word for communion. We've talked with you a little bit about our communion, our union and our communion with God. And now I want to speak for a while on communion with the community, and that is with God's people, our communion with one another. But I want to read from Romans chapter 12, and I jotted down a few things that I wanted to make certain that I mentioned as I read the first few verses. I would like to read this chapter, and we're going to try to look at several places in this chapter as we study the communion together with the community, the spiritual community that God has put you and I in. When we are joined together with Christ, when we are made into union with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in union with one another. We are all members of one body, and that is a spiritual body, the body of Christ. He is the head. He is the preeminent one. He is the chief one, and He rules over His body. And He is the one, if I could say it this way, who decides for us. He never sets out a smorgasbord for us to pick and choose, but rather He gives us His will. He reveals His will to us, how that we are to be as the body of Christ upon this earth. Our head is in heaven. His body is on this earth. And we are active. We are working together with Him. And we are active on this earth. And whatever the will of the head is, should be the will of the body. The head don't go one way and the body go the other. But rather the head gives, makes His will known, and we are to follow Him. And we do this together. There's nothing worse, and I mean, even when we see a nation that is torn apart, and like our nation is today, America is torn in two, and this world is torn apart, and all of that's bad, but it is much worse to see splits take place in churches, to see churches torn apart. And saints, I mean just individual saints, have you ever seen two people who are brothers in Christ or sisters in Christ, and they are ripped apart from one another? They are holding a grudge with one another. They are angry with one another. They, instead of coming together like the Scriptures teach, and trying to be reconciled and working together to be reconciled, and instead of the rest of the church taking part in trying to bring those two brothers together, those two sisters, or whatever the case may be, people just allow them to slowly fume, and you know what it does? It just increases the corruption in the church. And there's a lot of cleaning up that has to be done. And I'm not thinking of any one couple but that's having this kind of problem. I'm just saying you and I are connected. We are connected. And I'm telling you this, whatever goes on with you goes on with me. And whatever goes on with you goes on with the person sitting across the aisle from you. We are one. We are one. We are one body. And we are to respect one another as we realize we are all members of this one body in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are a distinct people. And we are to practice what we are, what Christ is making us on the inside, as He is working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And while He is doing this, we are to work it out. We are to practice this in our daily living, not just on Sunday, not just occasionally, but daily we are to work these things out before the eyes of this lost world. This world is in a mess. It is wrecked. It is totaled. It's not just crippled. It is totaled. And friend, it is because of sin and rebellion against God. And they desperately need to see what a real Christian looks like. I mean, what a real Christian looks like. What do they see when they look at me? That ought to concern me. What do my lost children, lost grandchildren see when they look at me? What does my neighbor see when they look at me? That's extremely important. And what does anybody see when they look at us, friends? Are we consistently Christian? Are we putting forth an effort to be consistently Christian? When I was teaching the biblical ethics class this past Friday evening, I was talking to the students about the summit of ethics. Ethical behavior, morals, godliness, holiness. And I drew a mound or a mountain on the board. And I put an E at the top of it. I said, there is what we are to shoot for. I can't be satisfied with being on the side of the hill or anywhere on that side. I may be way down close to the bottom, but I ought to be shooting for that high spot, because you know who occupies that high spot? The standard for every one of us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is on the very summit of that. That's where He has always been in His moral behavior, the way that He lived while He was upon this earth. And so, you're not my standard. I am not your standard. Jesus Christ is the standard that we are to shoot for. I've never hit it, but I'm to continue to shoot for that mark. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is, all have missed the mark. And we hadn't hit it yet, even in our regenerated state. And you and I are saved. I've still got a lot of work to do on Thomas Allen McElroy. And I keep my own self very busy, because there's a lot of cleansing, repenting, confessing, and drawing near to God. You and I got to work on that daily and continually. And I love the way that the apostle, I've always appreciated how he started out this Romans chapter 12. As a matter of fact, in the five final chapters of this Romans epistle, the apostle explains in great detail how believers are to practically live out the rich theological truths of the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. I love the way the Apostle Paul wrote his epistles, like here, Ephesians and others, when he would give practical doctrine for a while, or rather he'd give biblical doctrine and truth for a while in his writings. And then the latter part, he says, now live this. And he tells us how to go about living it. God don't enlighten us in the Scriptures, the theological truths of the Holy Scriptures, for no reason at all. He expects us to put forth effort, to cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, who is working to sanctify, to cleanse, and to bring us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He wants us to work out these truths that God is revealing to us. God has graciously given the believers so much in Christ that Paul deals with in the first 11 chapters, and he exhorts us to respond in grateful obedience to what God has shown us in the Scriptures. Now, I won't take the time to with the rest of the verses like I want to for just a moment on the first two verses. I'm just going to try my best to obey God. And I hope you'll pray for me and be patient with me. He starts out with this chapter. This word beseech is something that we find a number of times in the Scriptures. And Paul uses it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beseech you. It is the Greek word parakaleo. And it is related to that word paraclete, or parakletos, which is the word for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. It's found 37 times in the Old Testament. Parakaleo is in the Septuagint, Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and is found 27 times in the New Testament for 64 times. And it means to call alongside to help, just like the word Comforter. The Comforter has come. God has called Him alongside, and you and I are to call Him alongside to help us. We daily need the help of the Holy Ghost. Do you appreciate the ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life? Are you concerned that you are, and are you careful not to grieve Him or to quench Him in any way, not to resist Him, but rather to cooperate with the Holy Spirit of God? I'm grateful for His ministry. I thank God that He is at work in His people. He is the one who reveals truth to us. Jesus said, when He has come, He will tell you all things. He'll guide you in all truth. He'll bring you along. He will take care of your growth. Not only does He enlighten, but He enables. He brings us along as believers. And I hope it shows up in my life. And you hope it shows up in your life. It means to call alongside if I beseech you. It means to exhort, to encourage. It means to counsel. Paul was speaking as a counselor to his readers, but his counsel carried the full weight of his apostleship as well. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word therefore refers to the last refrain of his doxology of praise in chapter 11. Verse number 36, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I love the doxologies. How that Paul, when he was writing these truths or dictating these truths to someone else and they were writing them, the Holy Spirit was giving them to Paul, and Paul was making certain that they were being written down to send these letters out. But the Apostle Paul, I believe, would get caught up with what the Spirit of God was saying to him. Have you ever been reading your Bible and seeing what God is saying to you? And it just gets a hold of you, and you can't help but praise the Lord and worship the Lord and thank the Lord for those wonderful truths. I love it when it brings me to worship. And I believe that's exactly, and Paul would say, write this down. Or he would write it down. Causes of praise and honor to God. And so, according to that 36th verse of chapter 11, since all things are for God's glory, we must respond by offering ourselves for that purpose. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, offering ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20 said, for ye are bought with a price. Oh, what a price. What a high price was our redemption and our freedom. Hallelujah. I let my little Susan, my little dog out the other day. Usually when Daisy goes out, the little poodle, she goes out on a leash, and we keep her on a leash. We've got Cindy's little terrier now, Max, and we love both of them, but Max is very disobedient. And if we let him out without a leash, he thinks he's supposed to go to every house in the neighborhood, and he will not obey and get back in the house. But so we put both of them on a leash. But Daisy May, she's pretty good about obeying. She has her moments, but I've got to where Susie will distract Max, and I'll take Daisy out without a leash. I wish I could do that for Max, but if you're not going to behave, you've got to wear a bridle. You can't. And that's the reason God don't give a lot of His people liberty that they could have, but He has to restrain. But anyway, I let Daisy May out this past week a couple of times, and she was really hesitant about going out because she understands that she goes out with a leash on, and she couldn't understand why I didn't put a leash on her. But I said, come on, you can go out. And she went out the door. She got out in the yard. And you talking about freedom? That little dog run around the house over and over again. And she had jumped like a deer when she was running. And to me, it was a beautiful sight just watching her run. And just, it was, It was almost like I could see her smiling. I'm telling you. And she was just free and enjoying that so much. And finally I said, all right, now it's time to go back in the house. And she come right to me, went up on the porch, went right in. Obedience gains something like that. But you know, God does, when He paid the price, when the Father paid the price, by sending His Son. What a price! When the Son paid the price by laying His life down. What a price! And oh, what a joy that it is to see saints of God running and frolicking and enjoying the liberty that God has bought for us. Praise the Lord. And how sad that it is to see some of the legalists of our day and others who try to bind and put chains on children of God who have been freed by the power of God and by the price Jesus paid. And of course, I don't have to tell you people, you know I'm not talking about freedom to sin. No, we're not antinomian, anti-law. No, brother, I'll tell you, but freedom that we don't have to be bound to sin anymore. God's give freedom. Yes, we've got an old man to contend with until that day, but we can get past him by presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God and by submitting ourselves to the will of God all along the way and enjoying the freedom that God has given to us. And so he said, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Don't forget, the whole man, the whole woman belongs to God. He bought us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, and so he's talking to saved folk, isn't he? Brethren, I beseech you therefore, Brother Archie, I beseech you therefore, Brother Ronnie, I beseech you therefore, Brother R.L., I beseech you therefore, Sister Susie, Sister Sandra, all of us, I beseech you, I'm talking to you, the saints at Rome. And since God has put it in His inspired Word, I'm speaking to the saints at Welcome All. This is something that you and I are to continually do. Make this sacrifice. I beseech you therefore, by the mercies of God, by the mercies of God, the gracious, extravagant, divine graces Paul expounded about in the first 11 chapters, including God's love and His grace and His righteousness and the gift of faith, everything that God spoke of. Yes, He in the first 3 chapters in particular, and in other places, He speaks of our sinful condition. And He speaks of the darkness of the soul that is fallen in Adam. But then, praise God, it begins to pick up more and more, especially when you come into the 5th chapter and the 8th chapter. I'll tell you, He speaks of God. He said in that 8th chapter, who shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? He said nothing can separate us. And brother, He tells the truth about our fallen condition, but He also loads us up on what we have in Jesus Christ now. That's the mercies of God, friend. It's not because any of us are worthy of it. It's grace, pure grace, salvation by grace alone. Hallelujah. Then He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals. None of the blood took away sin. But God accepted the sacrifices of dead animals, specific animals. But because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer in effect. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. You say, God didn't save the body, so it doesn't matter how the body lives. It matters to God how the body lives. It matters to our Heavenly Father how we behave. It matters to the new man in us. It matters to the Holy Spirit. It matters to the One who paid our sin debt and died for us. Praise God, it matters to me. And I believe it matters to you who are saved. You ever just riding down the road and you meditate and you're thinking and you say, God, I want to be holy. I want to be holy. I want to be godly. I want to just live in the presence of God. Fully and completely surrendered. I don't know exactly what all God is doing in these days. I don't know what He's doing in your particular life. I have lost some precious jewels over the past year. Our church has been touched. My family has been touched and affected. Mine is not the only one. Other people has as well. I do a lot of crying on some days alone. I'm grateful that God helps me to kind of hold it together at other times, but there are times that I just tell you I'm overwhelmed. We've lost a lot. But God has been faithful, and He has been merciful. And here is one thing that it seems has been happening to me. I don't know how it's been for you, but this is just a personal testimony. It seems like I can see clearly sins in my own life that I have to confess to God and have to repent and ask for God's forgiveness. It seems like it's more and more and more. And some things that I hadn't even thought about. But it seems that God has been showing to me. And there's some things even way back in years back that has come to my mind. And it's just made me sick of it. Sick of it. And it may have been a one-time thing. I'm not talking for you. I'm just telling you about me and what's happened to me. But maybe some of you have been experiencing the same thing. But I want to be right. I want to be right with God. I want to fully surrender to the Lord. I don't want to hold on to anything. I'm nowhere close to being a man like Robert Murray McShane. But wasn't it he that said something or prayed something along the lines of, and I won't have it word for word, but he said, God, make me as holy as it is possible for a man to be on this side of being glorified. And that's nowhere near the wording that he used. I want to get as far up that hill as I can. I want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. But God has been showing me how unlike Jesus Christ that I am. And I told the Lord this past week at one point, I bowed my head in shame. I said, God, I am so ashamed. And I despise the fact that I would have said or done or thought what that particular thing was about that He brought to my mind. I'm grateful for the convicting power of the Holy Ghost on the inside of God's people. I'm grateful for this book. When we open it up and we read and we see ourselves and we understand there's some cleansing that's got to be done in our life. It's the mercies of God that's bringing us along in presenting our bodies to the Lord, motivating us, moving us to do so. He said, present your bodies a living sacrifice under God's control. The believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. We're waiting for the redemption of the body. And it will be, praise the Lord. But in the meantime, the big question is, who is going to control? Who's the one who's going to be in control? In my own life, Am I going to yield myself to that old man? Or am I going to yield myself to the Lord and the will of God? It's extremely important what Paul is beseeching us to do here, what the Holy Spirit is beseeching us to do. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Am I living a life that is acceptable unto God? You say, Brother Tommy, I cannot live a perfect life. I didn't say that you could. As long as we are in these unredeemed bodies, we will not live the perfect life. We will struggle with sin every day of our life. But there's no excuse. We cannot excuse ourselves. Am I being acceptable to the Lord? Are you being acceptable? Are we putting forth an effort? It is impossible for you and I to be Christian and be apathetic. This is something we have to work at. And he said in that first verse, which is your reasonable service? God's not asking too much of us. He said, this is your reasonable service. Reasonable is from the Greek for logic. Logikos is the Greek word. Logic. In light of all these spiritual riches, believers enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercies, it logically follows that they owe God their highest form of service. Understand here, the idea of priestly, spiritual service, which was such an integral part of the Old Testament worship. It's reasonable. It's logical. This is the way Christianity is supposed to be. It's not living, as the old timers used to say, with one foot in the church and the other foot in the world. That's not Christianity. Christianity is Christ-likeness. And it is yielding the whole man. And it's not, again, just for seasons. But it's something that we are to work at daily. Now you say, Brother Tommy, if I do that, it is really going to keep me busy. Now you're catching on. You know what we're going to have to be busy doing? Praying and staying in the Word of God. Getting as much of that Word in us that we possibly can, that will so fill and occupy our minds, our hearts, our wills, our all. We ought to be like spiritual sponges, just absorbing, taking in all of the blessed Word of God that we can. Look into the Holy Spirit to help us. I ask Him while I'm reading, while I'm studying, God, please help me to retain this. You know how weak my mind is, how I stumble about so much, more and more days of that now than there ever has been. The battle has really heated up. I used to think maybe it'd get a little easier, but it don't get easier. Getting rougher. He said in verse number 2, and be not conformed to this world. And you've heard and you understand, you know this. Be not conformed refers to assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside. A kind of masquerade or act. This word's form implies that Paul's readers were already allowing this to happen and that it must stop. That's the grammatical structure of the Greek verse. It's already started to happen. Perhaps it's already happening in our lives. Be not conformed to this world. Don't take on the outward expression of this world. Salvation, God began it in us. He began it in us. He worked it in us. And it is an ongoing development. Christian work, the Holy Spirit at work in us, the Word of God He is using. And it's ongoing. It keeps going. And we may at times be like little boys and little girls in the back seat of a car on a long trip. And we keep saying, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? The answer is no. We're not there yet. Praise God, one day we're going to be there. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the hope I've got. Be not conformed to this world. The word world is not cosmos, it's ion in the Greek, which means of the age. Refers to the system of beliefs and values, the spirit of the age. At any time, current in the world, this sum of contemporary thinking and values forms the moral atmosphere of our world, and it's dominated by Satan. He said, don't be like that. We don't belong to Satan anymore. No, we're not under his domain. We've been moved into the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is our King. God is our Heavenly Father. The Holy Ghost is our companion, our teacher. Christian, act like it. Act like a Christian. Behave like a Christian. You're not ashamed, are you? Not ashamed of the gospel. You're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus, are you? He said, if you be ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. You speak up, don't you? When necessary. You testify by example, don't you? Don't be conformed to this world, to this age. I don't know that there has ever been an age in all of human history when the world has not lain in such a grip of Antichrist as that our age does. I believe personally, and you can disagree with me, but I believe this. I believe we are in the last days. I believe the Scriptures tell us what the last days look like. I believe that the last days has been here since our Lord Jesus went back to heaven as a beginning of it. And now we are in the last days of human history. And this course that God has set for His people. But I believe the days of Noah, when the Lord Jesus preached in Matthew 24 and 25 in the sermon, the Olivet Discourse. He is speaking of something really and painting a picture of something that will take place after the saints are caught up to be with the Lord in the rapture. And I believe that down through there, when he hits this part about the days of Noah, there's where the days of Noah really comes out, brother, during the tribulation. Do we see some of that taking place today? Yes. Just like we see some of all seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, we see some of every bit of it taking place here in our day. Friend, the days of Noah, when God said that's when the judgment's going to fall. And I think it'll hit the peak during the tribulation. But there's one thing for sure, brother. The world is headed in that direction. And I think just about there. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, he said in verse 2. Our word metamorphosis comes from this Greek word referring to a change in outward appearance. Be it transformed. What is inside, as Philippians 2, what is it, 12, 13 tells us what is inside. We work it out. God is working in. It's ongoing work. He said, now you. He said, I don't want you to keep it. There should never be any such thing as a closet believer, but rather come out. Come out. It's got to be seen. Let your light shine that others might see and glorify God because of your works, Christian works and labors that God has before ordained that we should walk in. Matthew used this word for transformed in the Transfiguration when he described the Lord Jesus being transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. He shined. His garments white and glistering. See, that's what was on the inside. It comes out. Showed up in his outward appearance. Christians should outwardly manifest their inner redeemed natures daily, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The most important thing in my life, not my will, but His. It is always good. The will of God is always good. It's always perfect. And when we live in that will, not entertaining some darling lust that we've held on to for so long, or maybe just gotten, divorce ourselves from everything that is evil, wicked. Cut it off. And prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, verse 3, wait a minute, I missed one. In verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. The kind of transformation, the kind that he's talking about, can only occur as the Holy Spirit changes our thinking through constant study and meditation of the Holy Scriptures. The renewed mind is one saturated with and controlled by the Word of God. The Word of God reveals the will of God. Soak and saturate. Is it any wonder that the devil targets the mind? If he can just get us occupied in our thinking with his stuff, whatever stuff he has, whether it be of a covetous nature, fornicating, adultery, gossip, any kind of stuff that the devil carries around. If he can just get it in our mind and get our mind corrupted and polluted and poisoned, get us thinking wrong, we'll be a train wreck real quick. R.C. Sproul called his program Renewing the Mind. What's his name? Let My People Think. Ravi Zachariah. That's his program, Let My People Think. Pharaoh said, let my people go. Brother Zachariah understood that today there's a great problem with thinking and thinking right. Let my people think. Our mind, we ought to guard it. We ought to beg God every day, God help me with my mind. Because there is where the big war is fought. It's in the mind. The most bloody battlefield on planet Earth is the mind of the child of God. As we war in our minds. We can help ourselves if we will refuse to program into these minds the things of the world. We're going to think what we put in there. And if we will clothe ourselves with the whole armor of God in holy prayer, it will put a shield about our mind as well. We need that. We need all the help that comes from the Godhead. Help me, Lord, with my thinking. Paul will tell us in Philippians 4 what we ought to think. Scripture tells us throughout what we should not think on, and what we must think on. Renewing the mind. And then what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Holy living, of which God approves. These words borrow from Old Testament sacrificial language and describe a life that is morally and spiritually spotless, just as the sacrificial animals were required to be. They had to be without spot. They had to be right. Our brother Raul last week preached out of Leviticus. Brother Ronnie sent me a text. He told me to make sure before I come to church today that I do not trim off the corners of my beard. It was important to God that the Israeli people be holy. He told them, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." Evidently, it's important to God that the church people be holy as well. Because in the New Testament, 1 Peter, 1:16, "As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." See, God says the same thing to us. This is God's will for us. Verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Now listen to these practical statements. "According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ. And every one members one of another. We're attached together as the body of Christ. So whatever affects one of us affects the other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." And then he, as Schofield puts this section here, as the Christian and those within, those who are together with the Christian in Christ, he said this is how we are to be toward one another. Verse 9, "Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits." And then Brother Schofield puts these last five verses as the Christian and those without. "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." This is just one section of the New Testament Scriptures that tells you and I how that we are to behave toward one another and toward this world. God has a will for each one of us. That will is stated in the Holy Scriptures. Get in the Bible and search out the Scriptures. Come to the house of God and hear the Word of God expounded. And let's ask God to help us in what little time we have left, that our lives will count like they never have before as Christian people in an anti-Christian age. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today. We thank You for prayer, for praise, for worship. We thank You, for Lord, for Your kindness and Your mercy to us. And Lord, we understand that we are to live out Christ in this day and age. We beg You to help us. We confess without the vine we cannot do anything. We need the abundant life that flows from the vine into the branches. There'll be no fruit without that. Oh Lord, help us. May Christ be glorified in us daily in our lives. Make us a holy people, a godly people surrendered to Your will, walking under the watchful eye of our God, drawing nigh to Thee and You to us, communing together with You and communing together with one another. Lord, coming together and speaking to one another of the holy things, the spiritual things that You have taught each of us in the Holy Scriptures, that we may exhort one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Lord, help us as Your people to be true Christians, true disciples of the Lord in the little time that we have left on this earth in this age. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen.